Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 14. Ephesians chapter 5, let me read those verses. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, and whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. May God bless the reading and proclamation of His Word this day. I can remember as an unregenerated young man being in a bar in Cleveland late one night. It was probably around Ethan Bosley's age that I was at that bar. If you remember, we used to have the 3-2 law, 3-2 beer was served, and you could be 18 years of age and go in bars in Cleveland. I don't know whose bright idea that was. By the way, Ethan, it was a real privilege, as Pastor Fred, privilege and honor to witness your baptism today. I was with several friends, and I'd been to this bar before, as I have other bars in the area, but for some reason that night, this event took place that became, it wasn't anything in particular that it was, but it became significant in my observation. I don't remember the specific date, but I do remember it was a Friday night, and it wasn't all that long before I came to faith in Christ. I saw my own sin and rebellion against God, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. Well, there were a large number of people at this bar, and when it came to closing time, the owner or the manager of the bar, I wasn't sure who it was, had barked out, "We are closed." He said it several times, but there's no results. No one moved, and everyone acted as if nothing was said. The music was turned off, and the command to vacate the bar was given again, this time with a bit more volume and a more frustration. And it was also by a big guy who looked kind of scary that said it. And now that I think about it, Brad, where were you working in the mid-70s? Well, he's younger than me, so it couldn't have been Brad. Still, no one moved or headed towards the door. Finally, something was done that did get results. One of the employees went and turned on the regular fluorescent lights of the bar. You can imagine the effect it had on everyone's eyes who had been adjusted to the candle-like almost glow of a bar that's typical in bars. The light had the same effect on us as it did on cockroaches. Now, I don't know if you ever lived in a place that had cockroaches, like Catherine and I did, our first apartment in Texas had cockroaches. And I'll say this, though. Texas has a lot of things that are big, but it's not cockroaches. Not compared with the cockroaches that we shared a house with in Thailand. Those were big cockroaches. Wayne, did you ever see some of the cockroaches? They're big ones, aren't they? Yeah. They do. In fact, I think some people make snacks out of them. Don't recommend that. Well, the light had the same effect on the cockroaches as it did on us. We all ran for cover. The cockroaches, when you turn a light on, we'd go in our apartment in Dallas, would run underneath cabinets and nooks and crannies just to hide from that light. Both cockroaches and sons and daughters of Adam do not like light. Now, we didn't run for underneath the tables, but we did leave the premises of that bar. And that scene has been so etched in my memory. Now, every time I come across a text of Scripture that speaks of darkness or light, that scene comes to my mind. When I come to a verse like in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, today's text also brings to mind that scene. Of course it does. I use it as an illustration. You were darkness. Now you are light. Now, as we look at the contrast of light and darkness, may God cause the Spirit of God to raise within us a gratitude for the work of the Lord, that we too can declare like Peter in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're continuing on with that practical living out of the positional truth believers have in Christ that Paul has laid out in the first few chapters. Again, the apostle addresses this practical living out with the term walk. If we were to have an overarching title to this walk, it would be that which we find in the beginning of chapter 4. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now today we continue on the apostle's admonitions and how believers, not only the believers of Ephesus or those first century believers, but believers of all ages and for us today as well, how we are to walk. Now you'll notice that there's three parts of this walk in chapter 5 that the apostle spells out. We've already looked at the first walk, the walk in love. Today we'll look at walk in the light. And Lord willing, next time I'll share with walking in wisdom. Now we have to be mindful of the context. This is a continuation of what we read in verse 1 of this chapter. Be imitators of God. The imitation of God is reflected in how our lives are lived out, thus the admonition for the three walks. Now the inspired apostle tells that this new life is to be quite different from the old way of living. It was to be a contrast to how things were before and quite a contrast on how the rest of society lives as well. You recall that walking in love was illustrated by contrasting it with covetousness and sexual impurity. This use of contrast is something the Apostle Paul uses several times in the epistle. The Apostle, by way of reminder, contrasts the believer's old life and their new life in Christ. You were that way, but now you're this way. You were there, but now you're here. A couple of verses that demonstrated are verses we looked at some time ago. The first verse of chapter 2 of Ephesians says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then in the fourth verse of the same chapter, the apostle repeats it, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." We see the dead and alive contrast. In today's text, we continue to see that context that helps illuminate that we might walk in the light. Now, as we look at these verses that pertain to us walking in the light, the Word of God tells these believers, as all believers, one, what they were, two, what they are, and three, what they are to do. Again, to say it, one, what they were before Christ, they were darkness. Two, what they are or what they become in Christ, they are light. And three, what they are to do. What this walk in light is to look like. What are the characteristics of walking in light? Verse 7 states, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Now, the therefore obviously connects the previous text with what we read today. Previously, the apostle addressed sexual impurity and covetousness, and it should be clear that the therefore connects that with what we're looking at today. We also have to connect the smooth, deceptive talkers that verse 6 talks about. The therefore connects that to do not be partakers with them as well. Now this is important to remember because sin is very deceptive and sin has many ambassadors. How does Peter in his epistle describe the unbeliever's view of the believer? The epistle of Peter says, "They think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." They think it's strange that you don't do the things that they do or the things you used to do. Peter says they speak evil of you, but to you they will speak deceptive and alluring words. They want to get you back in the fold of darkness. Ask any new believer who is walking away from a life of alcohol or drug abuse how their old friends treat them. One thing they'll tell you that is they, as soon as they began to try and walk away from these empty cisterns of drug and alcohol, the party invitations offers, the free alcohol, the free drugs start pouring in. Everything's offered for them free now when they start walking away from it. Paul says, don't be partakers with them. Of course, this doesn't mean we're to cut off all interactions with neighbors, co-workers, or unbelieving family members. No, the Lord wants us to be salt and light to them. The apostle here is addressing being involved or taking part in their immoral, ungodly behavior. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1 spells this out in a little more detail. Allow me to read that. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part of a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. Now, why did these Apostle Paul write that these believers should not be partakers with the ungodly? Because he says that is not what you are made of. That's not what they were made of. This is not who you are. That was who you were, but it is not who you are now. Verse 8 we read, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. Now, one thing we should point out here is what the verse is not saying. The Apostle Paul is not saying they were in darkness now and now are in the light. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, a light will shine on them. Walking, as been mentioned before, in darkness is how one's life is lived, our behavior. Matthew 4:16, the people were sitting in darkness, saw a great light. Sitting refers to where one learns or is educated or gets his counsel. In Luke 12:3, it states, accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. Talking in darkness is revealing what is one's heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Walking, sitting, and talking in darkness. Well, here in verse 8, the Apostle Paul isn't addressing being in darkness, but rather he takes it to a deeper level and says, you were darkness. The statement leaves out any area of an untouched heart of hearts. There's no divine spark that some mystics or universalists talk of in the heart of man. It is dark through and through. Being darkness shows that the problem is within man, that it's not what he's surrounded by. It's that he's surrounded by darkness. It is not his environment that causes him sin. He sins because he is darkness. Now we have a reiteration here in this epistle of man's hopelessness and helplessness to improve his own condition. As snow is to a snowman, darkness is to man. It's what he's made of. There's nothing within man to identify with light. Is it any wonder, then, that men love darkness rather than light? The narrative of Sodom, Gomorrah, Sodom in particular, illustrates this darkness. In Genesis chapter 19, we read of two angels going to the city of Sodom, and Lot, Abraham's nephew, invites them to stay in the house. Well, while the angel of the Lord were there at Lot's house, the men of the city came and surrounded the house. And in verse 4 of Genesis 19, we read, now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. The men came to Lot's house to rape Lot's guests, the two angels. Of course, they thought they were men. They didn't realize they were angels. Lot pleads with the men not to do such a thing and even offers two of his own daughters to them. Now, you have to wonder what Lot was thinking there. If I ever talk to Lot, the suggestion of his will need a lot of explaining. Now, the reaction of the men is that they're going to do worse to Lot than they were going to do to the angels. The angels then rescue Lot and bring him into the house and shut the door. Now, here's what I want to point out about this narrative and what I want to bring out in this story. At the time the angels pulled Lot into the house, they also struck the men in the area of the doorway with blindness. Now, how did the men who were struck with blindness react? Did they yell out, "This is the finger of God," as the magicians did in Pharaoh's court? Were they humbled? Did they cry out for mercy as this judgment has come upon them? No. No. Verse 11, we read that those struck with blindness became weary trying to find the door. They were still trying to get at Lot, and the angels, even with an obvious act of God, they pursued that which they were slaves to. Matthew Henry writes, "No judgments will, of themselves, change the corrupt natures and purposes of wicked men. These men weren't in darkness, they were darkness." Now, the apostle writes to these believers and reminds them who they were. This is a reminder to these believers to reflect on their true condition outside of Christ, without hope, without God, dead in trespasses and sins, and now you were darkness. That's the first point, what these believers were. Now we go to point two, what these believers are. Well, just as the first part of verse 8 shows the most extreme helplessness, the next part declares the utmost hope. The apostle writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Again, not you are in light, you are light. What a miraculous change. Pastor Fred used this verse with Ethan's baptism, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Did you look at my notes when you came into my office? You did. Okay, I thought so. Because what does this new creation speak of? That God made from those who are darkness, light. It's God at work here, and God alone. The term new creation takes our mind back to the very beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. The first three verses of Genesis we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was out form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Darkness is there, but God, the creator of all creation, commanded light to come forth. Now, we have to ask ourselves, were we there in assisting God, bringing forth light? Did we assist Him in the creation of the world? Of course not. Similarly, we were no assistance to Him in making every believer His new creation. The parallels of creation and new creation should be very humbling to us. We didn't assist God in the work of creation, nor in the work of new creation of believers. It was all His doing, and He gets all the glory. Now, what comfort that Paul declares to these believers that they are light. This is not an enlightenment of something. This is not a position that we could venture in and out of, having one day and losing the next. There should be no uncertainty or confusion concerning this. We didn't work this up, and we can't maintain it. And what's the cause of this? What's the cause of us being light for every believer? It's being in Christ, the very thing that the apostle established in the first three chapters, in Christ. John 1:4, in speaking of Christ, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In Christ, we too are light, sharing of what Christ is. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Positional theology before practical theology. Now the apostle declares to these believers that light is what they are, so they are to walk as children of light. The same declaration for every believer today. You are light. Walk as children of light. Now we move into what the apostle directed these believers to do and how this walk in the light should look, or walking as children of light, rather. What was the byproduct of this walk? Well, we see its fruit, and John Gill writes this about the fruit. "The allusion is to fruits of trees. The believer is a tree of righteousness. Christ is his root. The Spirit is the sap which supports and nourishes, and good works under the influence of his grace are the fruit Let me read that again. The allusion is to fruits of trees. The believer is a tree of righteousness. Christ is his root. The Spirit is the sap which supports and nourishes, and good works under the influence of his grace are the fruit. Gill writes that Christ, he is the root, the Spirit, he is the supporting and nourishing sap. But what of the Father? Gill doesn't mention it, but we see he gets the glory. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit, let me just throw this out too. Some manuscripts do have fruit of the fruit of light. In fact, Calvin holds to that more than fruit of the Spirit as we have in our translation. For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness is found in that list of fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. It refers to a benevolence of give and giving. When we talk about God's goodness, it is his provision for us. It's his goodness to us. It talks of a care of one for another. One commentator writes that goodness is love in action. Righteousness refers to that right standing before God and right actions towards others. Both goodness and righteousness have to be based on truth. And truth is that which is expressed in and in harmony with the Word of God. Now, after this brief list of some of the fruits of the Spirit, goodness, righteousness, and truth that he interjects in this verse, the apostle goes on to say in verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Walking is so that the light will produce fruit. That fruit will cause us to find out, or as some translators have, proving what is acceptable to the Lord or what his will is for us. Now, I think we do have to be careful, especially concerning this verse here, what it is not saying. It's not telling that our striving and struggling, stressing over and being anxious and praying and seeking, trying to figure out what God's will is as if it were hidden. Micah 6:8, he has shown the old man what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Some folks look for signs to give them an indication of what God's will is in a specific situation. This proving and finding out in this text here, today's text, is and what is acceptable to God has more of a sense or connotation of learning by testing or practice as one would an instrument. This is an admonition to develop the habit of practicing walking out what God has shown. The positional information of being Christ is there. Now walk it out. Practice it. Grow in it, knowing what is acceptable to the Lord. Children of light, grow in this walk. We are not today where we were last year, and by God's grace, we won't be next year where we are today. This is all part of being imitators of God. Verse 11, the Apostle Paul warns against having fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Now, just like we are not to be partakers of unbelievers in verse 7, verse 11, we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, it's interesting that darkness, which characterizes everyone's state outside of Christ, does actively work. In fact, darkness can be quite busy at what it does. It just doesn't produce fruit. Now, if we want to know what the unfruitful works of darkness are, we could just look at the opposite of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Instead of goodness and benevolence towards others, we'd have badness, covetousness, selfishness, and being inconsiderate. Instead of righteousness, there'd be unrighteousness, no adherence to the will of God or the law of God, and no fear of Him. Very little thought is given towards others or any consideration. Instead of truth, we'd have falsehoods, lies, hypocrisy, and deception. These are the unfruitful works of darkness we are to have no fellowship with. Well, that can be a daunting task, not having fellowship with these unfruitful works of darkness in our workplace, in our schools, and for some of us, even in our families, we are dealing with folks who are characterized by unfruitful works of darkness. And not only that, to varying degrees, we may see unfruitful works of darkness in our own lives that we don't want to give any place to. No, in fact, we are to expose them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. Now, what does this mean to expose the works of darkness? Does it mean we should start a campaign and expose certain sins in today's society? Does it mean we should broadcast the sins of our national leaders and politicians or others? Who would have that kind of time? Does it mean we should share with everyone we know, maybe put it out there on social media, our own personal struggles with unfruitfulness? I don't think that's the best or the wisest methods of exposing darkness. Could it be something like the Nashville statement that was released by the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood and the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission recently stated? That statement was basically a reconfirming of the biblical view of God's design of human sexuality and marriage. As our society and culture, which is not heading in the right direction, in case you haven't noticed, not to mention our politicians and Supreme Court have become part of redefining God's design for sex. People in churches under the umbrella of evangelicalism are moving in that direction as well. Perhaps this Nashville statement could be exposing the unfruitful works of darkness. However, the best way to expose the unfruitful works of darkness is to shine light on them. The whole call and admonition of walking as light, the charge to not have fellowship or participate in ungodliness, is a call to walk conversely to the world. When believers uphold chastity and the sanctity of marriage and children as a gift to God, they are shining light on darkness of a culture that says otherwise. When we welcome children, even disabled ones, does that not expose the darkness that Iceland is boasting about? Now, for those who haven't heard, the country of Iceland has recently announced it is close to 100% elimination of children with Down syndrome by prenatal screening and abortion. And they are proud of that. Now, how horrific. But we Americans have no room for self-righteous boasting because we're not all that far behind. Right now, we are about 75% elimination. It's the quickest shrinking in the disability community is children or people with Down syndrome. Now, who of us know of a child with Down syndrome and their family and thinks that that family is far worse off for it? On the contrary, these dear children bring much joy, struggles and, yes, hardships, yes, but great joy. And when we walk away or don't participate in conversations of gossip, we are exposing darkness, shining light. When we are honest in our financial dealings and live a life of giving, it shows we're not slaves to mammon. That shines light on a worldly mentality that says, get all you can and can all you get. Words will be needed at times to expose darkness. Upholding good and moral laws will always be the duty of Christian citizens. But mainly, it is our walking as children of light and living our lives contrary to the world that will expose the unfruitful works of darkness. My brother John, he had wanted to track down a man who was stationed with him in Southeast Asia during the Vietnam War. So far, he's not been able to locate him. The reason he'd like to find him is this Christian man made an incredible impact on my brother's life back then. My brother wasn't a Christian at the time, and although there were some Christians in his unit, if that would be the correct parameters to put on there, this fellow was different, his company, rather. Wayne, would that be right? More of a company. A unit's too big for that, more of a company. Folks that were in his company, there were some believers there, but this guy was different. The other Christians would point out their wrongdoings, but again, this guy was a bit different than the other guys who claimed they were Christians. My brother shared a story about how one night him and some of the other soldiers were partying in their barracks. They were young fools and doing what young fools do, and it happened they started to throw a football around inside the barracks rather carelessly. Well, a wild throw ended up smashing the display of butterflies that had been painstakingly collected by this Christian fella. It had taken a great deal of effort, and so naturally when he saw the damage these young soldiers had done to his work, he became understandably upset. He yelled at my brother and other partiers, "Look what you've done!" My brother said he felt bad about it, and they did stop playing football. Well, about an hour later, this Christian man knocked on my brother's door. My brother was a sergeant, so he had his own little sleeping area there with a door. He came to ask forgiveness for overreacting and yelling at them the way he did. He shouldn't have been so upset by such a minor thing. My brother said that although they were the offenders, This man came and asked forgiveness for his actions. He didn't behave by holding on to bitterness and resentment. He acted like he had a higher commander. He acted like one who had been forgiven much more of an offenses than just breaking someone's butterfly collection. He acted like light exposing darkness. The Lord used that little deed in my brother's life. It was a seed sown that several years later, that my brother too would find forgiveness for his sins through trusting in Jesus Christ. And it had a domino effect on our family, as the Lord used John's transformed life to expose darkness in our family as well. And many of us also came to put our trust in Christ and become new creations in Him. That's why my brother would like to find this man, just to say thanks. You'll never know who's watching your life and seeing your light. Walk as light. The impact you might be making might not be read. You might not know what that actually is. This man probably doesn't. In verse 13 we read, "But all things, when they're exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." Now one commentator writes, "Light reveals God, light produces fruit, and light exposes what is wrong. The exposure of deeds of darkness will definitely come. For those who have placed their trust in Christ, the exposure of sin has been made. We've seen our sin and our need for Christ. Furthermore, we continue to experience exposure to sin and a need for repentance." The end of quote was some time ago. I should have said it. The light of Christ has shined and continues to do so. Now, there is a sense in which there will be ultimate exposure of darkness. John Gill writes this concerning this verse. "Either by the saints who are made light in the Lord and detect and reprove the sins of others, or by the word of the Lord which discovers the heinousness of sins, or by Christ, the light of the world, who as judge will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, or by the omniscience of God, and to whom darkness and light are both alike." In other words, nothing is hidden from God. Sin will be revealed. And I pray that if there's someone here who has not trusted Christ as their Savior, that they will have their sin revealed, even today. And they would experience, as they churn from that and trust Christ, they will experience God's mercy rather than to have their sin revealed on that day of judgment. Perhaps this is what the apostle is referring to in verse 14 when he says, "Therefore," he says, "awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life." Now, commentators aren't sure where the apostle is quoting from. Some think this is a reference to Isaiah 9, Isaiah 26:19, or Isaiah 60, verse 1. Some think it's a reference to an apocryphal writing. Its exact reference is not known. Also, there's a difference of opinion as to whom this verse applies. Is it a call for believers to come out from among the dead, unbelievers? He writes, John Gill believes this is the case. It's a call for believers. He writes, living saints are sometimes among dead sinners, and it becomes them to arise from among them and quit their company, which is oft times the occasion of their sleepiness, end quote. Now, Gill says this is an appeal for believers to come out from unbelievers. Or this verse could be addressed as to unbelievers, as John Calvin believed. John Calvin wrote of Ephesians 5:14, quote, "Let us now attend to the context, unbelievers. Paul had said must be reproved, that being brought forth to light, they may begin to acknowledge their wickedness. He therefore represents Christ as uttering a voice which is constantly heard in the preaching of the gospel. Arise, thou that sleepest." An allusion, I have no doubt, is to the prophecies which relate to Christ's kingdom, such as that of Isaiah. "Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of Jehovah is risen upon thee." End of quote. Let us endeavor, therefore, This is also part of the quote. "Let us endeavor, therefore, as far as the power lies within us, to rouse the sleeping and the dead, that we may bring them to Christ," end quote. Whichever interpretation we agree with, Gill's or Calvin's, we can ask the Holy Spirit of God to apply both in our lives. One, let us reflect on what we were darkness. Two, let us consider what we are in Christ, light. And three, may we, by the grace of God and the power of His Spirit, walk as children of light, that we may not only bear the fruit of light and not be partakers with darkness, but also that God would bring us to bring the exposure of unfruitful works of darkness and bring the light of Christ to others. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. May God give us grace to be who we are in Christ and not who we were without Him. Would you pray with me, please? Again, Lord, we are utterly humbled by Your goodness to us. When we think of what was shared today, what was shared at the time of baptism, You made a new creation. Out of darkness, You spoke light and made us light in Christ. Father, let us reflect upon these dear truths. Let us reflect upon Your goodness to us in presenting us these truths. And may we glorify Christ in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, and as a body of believers this day. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.